To the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. I bet you all had 1st or 2nd Kings marked, didn't you? Sometimes when the preacher says, this is what we're going to do, the Lord, in His sense of humor and in His way, says, nope, you spoke too soon, this is not what we're going to do. And so, you bear with us tonight, and you pray that the Lord would speak through us and bless. We had this passage of Scripture on our heart this morning, read it before we came up to preach. And then for about the last hour and a half, it has been so heavy upon me that I just can't escape it. And so we come to you tonight desiring your prayers, desiring your blessings to be upon us as we endeavor to communicate what the Lord has communicated to us. And truly, that's really where preaching begins. The Lord communicates unto the man, and then the man speaks. As he speaks on behalf of the Lord with the words of the Lord, but he has to hear first. And whether that is over the course of weeks in preparation, whether it's over the course of a few hours or days in putting notes together and thinking, or as it is tonight over the course of just some minutes, we know that ultimately it comes from the Lord. And so we're in His hands and do pray that His words would speak through us tonight and that they would be used to write upon the hearts of God's people this evening. And that is why the old saying goes, you know, you surrender to preach, that many people will say that over the course of time. And it is one singular moment in your life when you have realized the calling and given yourself to it. But that surrendering continues each and every day of your life, as it does in our normal walk with the Lord, or being husbands and wives, all those things that continues. And so we find it even here tonight. I'd be happy to have my outline up here tonight and talk to you about Elijah, because I thought some of those thoughts were pretty good. But anyway, Lamentations chapter 3, I want to read here three very familiar verses of Scripture. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Two of these verses especially are of the most well-known in all of Scripture. When you consider the verses that are committed to memory among God's people, when you consider the verses that are used to put on greeting cards and on plaques that hang on walls, put on stationery, or today put on memes, I think they're called, and sent around the interwebs and all of that kind of thing. This is one of those verses that persist, that continually come to our minds, and that many of God's people know pretty much by heart because of the wonderful truth that it communicates to us. We turn to these verses many times when we are feeling in trouble or distressed. We turn to these verses many times when the tides of storm are rolling against us in great difficulty. We think of these verses. We equate them to God's good hand of providence and blessing being upon our life each day, and His ability to calm the storms of life or to deal with the difficulties that come and that we face. We understand this from this passage of Scripture because we know we're not consumed by those things because the Lord is merciful. Each of us here tonight truly do deserve to be consumed by the things of life, by life itself. We deserve to be overtaken. We deserve to have those waves roll over our head and be in a hopeless situation. But the Lord has blessed, and the Lord, through His faithfulness, will not allow that. His compassions never fail. Though we do, we fail, we fall short. Our very nature is, of course, we know, depraved. And that means that we are not in any way perfect. And so we find solace in these verses when those times of trouble roll against us. We understand then further from verse number 23 that those compassions and that mercy are not used up. They are not expendable, but they are something that God renews for us each and every day. No matter what has happened yesterday and how much, if you want to look at it as a quantity, though it's not a quantity, if you want to look at it that way, and no matter how much of the Lord's mercy had to be used up to get you through the day, no matter how much of His compassions had to be placed upon you to deliver you that you might not be overwhelmed with life, He says they are new to you every single morning, no matter what the events of yesterday took place. And this is part of the reason why we try to understand that we live life day by day. We don't live life really week by week or year by year, month by month, though we do need to have a general outlook on things to come. We live day to day, moment to moment. And this is part of the reason as to why. We don't need to worry about those things, as Matthew 6 tells us, that are yet to come. Today has enough things to deal with itself. In dealing with those things, He says that His compassion and His mercy will never fail. They will be renewed every single morning because His faithfulness is great to His people. Meaning that He is loyal. Meaning that He is of a nature that He will not discard, that He will not turn aside, that He will not throw off or cast off His people. But He will see us through the storms of life. He will see us through the difficulties thereof, no matter what they may be and no matter how long they may go on. You may face a storm, a trial, or a battle where it's not, at least in what you're prepared to deal with and what you have been dealing with, it's not something that comes and goes quickly. But you need new mercy. You need new compassion. You need that faithfulness of God to go with you every single day because the new day has new challenges. This is why we can awake refreshed every morning, not just physically for the night's rest, but spiritually knowing that even though we had to battle hard and even though we were almost overwhelmed yesterday, we weren't completely overwhelmed. No, because His compassions didn't fail. And we know that they're new today. I didn't use them all up yesterday. I have new compassions. I have new mercies. I have new graces from the Lord that He will use in my life, that He will extend to me, that He will bless me by and throughout the day that is before me. He says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Hope is a great theme of this passage of Scripture, but perhaps not for the reason that you think. Now, we have spent the last few minutes really revisiting the way that we normally look at this passage of Scripture, how it is most normally applied, how we most often use it to satisfy that need to know that the Lord is with us. And there is definitely validity in that. That is definitely a great blessing to realize the things that we have already hit on and touched on in these few minutes that we have been thinking about this passage of Scripture. And for the most part, if you can think of the messages you have heard where this verse is referenced, you can remember that it was mostly along those themes that these verses were mentioned. But what does the context say, and what is the context talking about? Why is hope such an important theme in this passage of Scripture? Though I do believe that it applies very much to the storms, trials, tribulations, the difficulties of life, the everyday grind, those things that would overwhelm us and cause us to have difficulty, we see that this passage of Scripture really, in its great context, has a lot more to do with chastisement from the Lord than it does trials and tribulations of life. And when you look at the context of the chapter and you put that context into the greater context of the book, you come away with the understanding that what is being said here is directed to the fact that we fail, that we sin, that we do things that displease Almighty God, and there are moments and times in our lives when we suffer for it. When we are at the hands of God in the woodshed, so to speak. The whole theme of the book of Lamentations. And again, we know chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. We know them by heart. Do you know any other verses in Lamentations? Do you know anything else that Lamentations has to say? Lamentations is the writings of the prophet Jeremiah at the fall or the collapse taken into captivity of Judah. There were at least three carryings away of Judah into captivity. In other words, they came three separate times to carry away those of Judah. The last time we know that Jerusalem was left in rubble. It was burned. We know the temple thereof was destroyed. It was a very terrible situation. Jeremiah had spent his entire ministry witnessing, preaching, and prophesying to Judah, telling them that this day was coming, telling them that they needed as a nation, as a country, to turn back to God and to be faithful, or else they would be carried away, or else their country would be destroyed, or else they would suffer under the consequence or under the anger even of Almighty God for what had happened. We see he spent his entire ministry doing that. And it seems as if, on the outside looking in at least, nationally, to no avail. Judah was taken into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. And the awful hand of God rested upon Judah for a time. Can you think in your mind, in Scripture or in your life, of any greater punishment that God has ever given unto a people than he gave unto Judah? Now Israel, we know, was also cast into captivity, into a dispersion, and they've never been recovered. We understand that. And we know that they spent a great deal more time in evil and away from the Lord. And really, when God separated the kingdoms, he separated almost a remnant unto himself in Judah. But, you know, the question is, when you think about that, and Judah being cast off, Judah being taken into captivity, can you think of a sore punishment, a sore measure of correction, a greater a time of chastisement that God has ever placed upon his people than this? I certainly can't. They spent 70 years in this place. Their country, their nation, completely destroyed. Their economy ruined. Everything taken away from them. Their national identity. Everything taken away from them, all because they had forsaken God for a great deal of time. God reached the point, after warning and telling and even correcting them in measure over the course of time. This wasn't the first time God had spoken to them. After doing all of that, they reached the point when God let them have it, so to speak, in chastisement. We won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how that God chastises out of love. How that it proves our relationship with God, and how that we are sons and are proven to be sons and daughters because of that corrective hand of God being upon us. When we fail and when we fall short. When we sin against Almighty God. When we do the things that we are not supposed to do. And that can range from, as we like to think on the scale of things, telling a lie, to, on Israel's scale, rejecting God and serving other gods for countless years. Anywhere in between, sin is sin. And God deals with sin. He chastises his people. You don't think that he chastises his people? Lamentations prove that he does. And as Jeremiah writes, he takes it very personally. He interjects the personal pronoun I in the place of Israel. He felt as if God was judging him personally, though all of Judah was being chastised. He took it personally. He understood that it was his people, his nation, and God was judging him also. And so, go back in this chapter, and I just want to pick out a few verses. Again, there isn't a lot of structure to what I'm going to read. We're going to jump just a bit. for lack of having the ability to put this in a better order. But in Lamentations chapter 1, Jeremiah, as we said, takes it personally. Not only the chastisement of the Lord, but the failings of Judah. Notice this, in verse 18 he says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." Chapter 2. "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdoms and their princes." Verse number 5. "The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her places. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord and in the day of a solemn feast." And it goes on. Jeremiah is lamenting. His soul is in great anguish because he believes that they had failed God. Had he personally failed God? Well, he had been faithful in his ministry, as faithful as any man can be upon this earth in the discharge of the office of a prophet. But yet he understood that as a people, they had failed God, and the chastising hand of God was hard upon them. These words are not figurative. This is the reality of what they faced. They had been given a tough road to hoe because of their a lack of faithfulness unto the Lord. This would be some of the greatest chastisement that God has given unto His people. And we know that they remained in that condition for quite a length of time. 70 years in total from the first taking away until the last came back, and a lot of things transpired in between. But Jeremiah was there to see it. He was there to feel it. He was there to experience it. And he lamented that it had to happen, that it was going on, and that God the Lord, it says in verse 5, was as an enemy to them. And here's the question that comes to my mind as you read and think about these things. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever gotten to the place in your life where you have sinned, where you have fallen, where you have gotten away from the Lord, where you have made perhaps decision after decision after decision that has led you away from Him? And the things in your life that are happening, it feels as if the Lord is an enemy. And that can be just for a few minutes, a few hours, a few days. It could go on for years, as it did here for Judah. But that's how they felt. They felt like the Lord was their enemy. And Jeremiah here isn't blaspheming God, but in a sense, the Lord had turned on His people. Now, I don't mean to say that He had given them up or that He had forsaken them. But the point here is that He sought to chastise them through these means, and it destroyed their lives. It destroyed their kingdoms. It took away even the tabernacle or the temple and the places of worship. It gave the enemies of the Lord certainly a place to a place to triumph over them and to say many things. And go forward with me to chapter 3. Now keep in mind that these are samplings of what was on Jeremiah's mind and heart. This is what he's thinking about. This is what he is lamenting. This is what really he is speaking for all of Judah. As he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My teeth and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and my gall. Now notice there in verse number 17, that Jeremiah, and again, I believe that Jeremiah's words, the reflection of his attitude, what he is feeling, he is able to really speak for, if not all of Judah, certainly most. This is the place that they had come to and how they had felt. The picture that we have painted, or that he has painted, is very dark, isn't it? Very bleak. He felt as if that he cried and shouted to the Lord, but his prayer was shut out. He repeats that in verse 44. It says, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Felt as if they couldn't even speak to God because of the chastising that they were experiencing. We notice that he says in verse 12 that he has bent his bow and that he has made us his target. That his arrows do stick fast in us. He says, this is how we feel. This is what we are experiencing. In verse 16, he hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. But then it comes to a climax here in verse number 17. Comes to a climax. In verse number 18. He says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He reached, and similarly Judah reached a point where they felt like they would completely be taken under and consumed, forgotten by God, removed from being His nation and people, completely wiped off the face of the earth because of this chastisement. They had reached the bottom of the barrel, rock bottom, and they felt like they had zero amount of hope, zero amount of strength. That is the place where they had gotten to. And so all of that, that is the backdrop that leads up to what Jeremiah says here that we know so well. But notice in verse number 19, after saying in verse 18, my hope is perished from the Lord, he says in verse number 19, remembering mine affliction. Remembering mine affliction and mine misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. In other words, as they reached rock bottom, Jeremiah says, remembering, and he began to think, he began to ponder, he began to consider the Lord, and he remembered everything that he had experienced, and he'd been humbled, And then in verse number 21, in his remembrances, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." They had reached a point in their chastisement and correction from God where they felt like they had no hope of recovery. They had no hope of ever being used by God again. They had no hope of ever coming back into a right relationship with God, into their land, that they never had a chance or the ability in the future to be regathered as a people. They felt like they had no hope at all. And that is a very, very terrible place to be. And we all at some point in our lives have experienced that. Sometimes it may be just for a few minutes where you just have cast off all of what you've known, all of what you felt before about the Lord, and you think to yourself, there is no way that I can recover from this. There is no way that God will accept me again. There is no way that He will forgive me. There is no way that my wife or my husband or my children or my friends will ever have anything to do with me ever again because of what I've done or because of what I've allowed to happen. Because the chastisement of the Lord is so hard upon you. That is, of course, a great sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest that we can understand. The problem with that is you don't feel it until you're taken to the woodshed, which we don't really want, of course. But we do understand that is a great sign. We're all taken to that point at some time in our life where we feel like we have absolutely no hope. No hope. No ability to think that there will be better days, that there will be recovery, that there will be future blessing, that there will be future glory, that there will be a future that is better than what it is right now. That's what it means to live without hope, is to believe that what's happening now, which is very terrible as they saw it, is the best that will ever be. That's how they felt. But then as Jeremiah on Judah's behalf pondered that, he said, "Ah, but I remember something. I remember." He said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." In other words, Jeremiah is saying here, he says, yes, it seems bad, and it is. And I understand that we feel like we have no hope. But I remember this. I remember this, that God is merciful. I remember this, that it is of that mercy that we are not consumed. It is of that mercy that we are not taken away. It is of that mercy that we can look towards the future and understand that we can be recovered, that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be brought back or regathered to the land. Why? Because we're good? No. Why? Because we know the way out or we remember the path back to Jerusalem? No. Because of the compassions of the Lord. Remember, when you are under the chastisement of the Lord, that He has compassion upon His people. He has compassion upon us. When we are receiving that correction, it will not be to our destruction. It will not be to our detriment. But in fact, it will be to make us better and to make us stronger and to give us more faith and reliance and trust in Him as we are restored. And so when you are in that place, when you have failed, when you have sinned, when you have done wrong against the Lord and His chastisement comes against you, and it may not be as obvious, if you will, as what Israel or Judah was in now. It may not be a lightning bolt from the sky that strikes you dead or puts you in the hospital. It may not be any of those grand designs. But what it may be is a deep sinking feeling within your soul that you have displeased God. And it seems as if there is no way you could ever be recovered. After all, why would God won't ever have anything to do with me again? Why would He want to have anything to do with us again? God took Judah to this point in chastisement, in correction, in this time of recovering them back. and taking him to the woodshed, he did so in a very dramatic fashion. But you know what? He did not ever stop having compassion on Judah. He never did. Never stopped. In fact, he made provisions for him even in Babylon. He made provisions for them even in the recovery. Read Nehemiah. Brother Mike took us through a study in Sunday school not that long ago about Nehemiah and his going back to the land. Read about Cyrus even before that and sending Ezra and then back to Zerubbabel to build the temple. I mean, all these things. God still has compassion. You can look at the wilderness wanderings of Israel in times past and see that even in those times, God still preserved life and God still blessed. It was of His mercy they weren't consumed. There was a time when Moses had came down from the mount receiving the Ten Commandments written in stone, and they were worshiping a calf. And in essence, God said, "I'm going to destroy them, Moses. They're dead. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. They have done too much. I'm going to take them away from being a people, and I will bring you new people." And Moses interceded. Moses said, "Lord, be merciful. Lord, give them to me that we may serve you together. Lord, take my life for theirs instead." What did God do? He had compassion. Now, if you want to have a good discussion, let's talk about sovereignty and the fact that God didn't change even in that. But the reality is that even dealing with Israel and their stiff-neckedness back then, He had compassion. He has compassion, and we understand that His compassions fail not. It says in verse 23, now keeping all of this background in mind, realizing that Jeremiah reached the bottom, and then he says, "This I remember, this I call to mind, that it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." Now listen to this. "Therefore will I hope in Him." Even though it was bad, even though Jeremiah had experienced with Judah the loss of so much, they weren't observing the Sabbaths or the new moons. They weren't observing the Passover. They didn't have access to a daily sacrifice. They weren't able to go into the temple and worship and burn the incense. They weren't able to do anything. They weren't. And yet, he says here, "I have hope that it's going to be better in days to come. I have hope." Why? Because God's merciful and I know it. He has compassion. I know it. And those compassions and that mercy, they don't fail, but they are new to us every morning. Every morning. We will recover from this. He will not cast us off forever. Though it may feel like this at this moment, He will not. We will recover. And I'm thankful that the Lord's compassions are new every morning and His mercies as well, because I fall short every day. I sin every day. We entertain thoughts we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. We don't do things we should. And everything else in between. And oh, how good it is that His mercy and His compassion are new every morning, so that when I rise and I go about my day, I don't have to worry about having used up all the compassion that God has for me. He has more yet in store. I don't have to worry about Him saying, "Well, I've withheld those things that He deserves up till now. Now let's give it to Him." No. His mercy is still available. It still is delivered. Doesn't matter. If God's people can survive the most dramatic outpouring of correction that God has ever given to a people, and can come out of it on the other side in a better position, can come out on the other side in a better place, can come out on the other side in a place where they had wiped out then all of the false gods and idols that had put them in that position, then we too can endure the chastisement of the Lord and realize that we will not be consumed. As Psalms 23 and verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life." And it does. Even in those times of correction, And you see it, a microcosm of it at least in families, as a father and mother has to punish their children. And the children, you know, at least if they are in the right place where they should be, it feels like the end of the world. It feels like mom's never going to talk to them again. Feels like they've been cast out. It feels like, oh, I don't know if I can survive this. Is there ever hope that it's going to be better? Of course, we're imperfect. But still, of course, it will be. We love. There will be restoration. There will be a drawing back. Therefore, will I hope in Him. Let us hope in the Lord. Let us realize that even at our very best, we fail God on a daily basis. That failing does lead to chastisement. It does lead to correction, to the woodshed. It leads to those things we don't like to endure. But even in those times, understand that God deals with us in compassion and mercy. The Lord is our portion. And notice verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear his yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth to the dust, if so be there may be hope. You see here how hope keeps getting returned to, because Jeremiah, reflective of Judah, had finally realized the darkest hour, there is hope. There will be recovery. Better days will come. There will be a relationship with God once again, once this is done. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Salvation here is not the soul's salvation from sin, depravity, and eternity in hell. But it's a rescue. It's a delivery from the current situation that you're in, whatever it is, where the chastisement has been put upon you, where those things have overwhelmed and overflooded you. He says, hope and quietly wait, and it will be delivered. It is good that a man bear his yoke. And what he's saying here again is, he put his mouth to the dust. It's good that we look at and ponder and think about what we've done, about how we failed the Lord. It's good that we face it and not try to sweep it under the rug so that there may be hope. Jeremiah and Israel, or Judah, didn't get to this place by just going about their business and singing a show tune and being happy. They didn't get to this place, you know, by living it up in Babylon and all it had to offer. They got to this place by facing what was before them. Got to this place by contemplating, by meditating, by praying. Verse 31, he says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. What a return, what a change, what a revival that is taking place here. The Lord will not cast off forever. Verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Let us memorize verse number 32 also. Let us get the fuller context of what is being talked about here. He says in verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't do this to people he doesn't love, to those that are not his. He doesn't crush their feet. He doesn't turn aside. He doesn't subvert those that the Lord approveth not. He doesn't do that to them. No, to those that he loves. Verse number 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. And then he concludes this chapter by again talking about their failings and the effect that it had upon him, his crying and his tears. And oh, how we ought to react the same way when we fail the Lord. It ought to mean something to us. It ought to cause us to realize, not just be afraid of what's coming, but to be sick to the soul because we have transgressed against God. Let us be recovered. Let us have hope that that is coming. that is a possibility. You know, there, throughout the course of history, have been many that have failed God, that have been chastised to some degree, and it might be for a great period of time. Who knows? Who knows how long it will go on? There's many factors we can't even get into tonight about those things. But you know what? God always recovers His people. He does. Those that are His, He doesn't forsake. Hebrews tells us that. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't forsake. He doesn't turn away. And though they spent 70 years in a place called Babylon, not being in control of their own people, not being a nation, God brought them back. He brought them back in a great way. So much so that then when they laid the foundations of the temple, they shouted and they cried. It was so loud and so boisterous you couldn't tell who was shouting and who was crying. Because God had been good. God had delivered them back. But how great it is to see God work in your life in this manner. And it gives us hope for the future. To know when we fail God, it is of the Lord's mercies. But let us recall this to mind. And in it have hope. In it have hope for the future. That it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. And praise God for His compassions and His mercies. Praise God for that which He has done for us and that which He's given us in our lives today. And to know that there is the hope of recovery, the hope of restoration, the hope of revival, all of this, the better days you lie ahead. There's a hope of eternity. There's a hope of being with Him forever in the glories of heaven. There's the hope of Jesus Christ coming for us. There's much hope. Let us rejoice in that today. No matter if you're facing trials and tribulations, this passage speaks to you that way, or if it speaks to you because of the correction of God. And let me just say that as we go forward in this time we're living in this country, we're going to see more and more of the judgment of God. He's already withdrew His presence. We're going to see more and more and more of that unfolding on this nation. Let us not get to the place where we think there's no hope. There is hope. Let us recall this to mind. Let us stand. Let us go to